Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, the very end of the chapter. This is what we see at the end of this first major section in verse 11. Paul says, therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's great hope for the future, right? And there are plenty of things that we look forward to and we can't wait. And man, they're great things. They're good things. You know, we look forward to certain events every year. Maybe there's something coming up. There's something pretty special coming up for us in the next few days. We can't wait. Most of you know what that is. Which, by the way, you need to pray for me, okay? Because I have the responsibility of delivering a mother to her child, regardless of weather. Okay? So, I can hear now, you know, I don't care that the roads are closed. You will get me there. And I will get her there. By the grace of God, I will get her there. Okay? So, we look forward to it. It's something that we've anticipated, of seeing our son who's graduating from the Navy boot camp, basic training this week, and then moving on to the next stage. And so we're looking forward to getting there. And it's a great thing. Looking forward to it. We also have something else that's happening with our youngest son. In a matter of a couple of months, he's graduating from high school. And so it's our last one to get through. And so we look forward to these things. These are good things, right? Man, we can't wait. We get there. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And we're so looking forward to these things. But you see, we can't just let everything else go, can we? We just can't let everything else go because there are responsibilities that we have. You know, I couldn't say, man, I'm so looking forward to my son graduating, and so for the next couple of months, I'm doing nothing. That doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, regardless of what you're looking forward to, you still have daily responsibilities that you have to do. If you don't show up to work, you get fired, right? And if you get fired and you can't make money and you can't pay the bills, then they cut the lights off, right? And especially now with it cold, they cut the heat off. And if you can't pay your bills, then they come get your house. They come get whatever. You get the point, right? Man, there's so many good things in the gospel. There's such a beautiful future in the gospel. There's such a beautiful future that's in store for us to see Christ, to be with him. Oh, I can't wait. But I can't let everything else go. I can't just let everything else go and say, I don't know, maybe another 20 years, 30 years, I don't know. And so until then, I just let everything go and I can't wait for that. Then I would become, you know, useless, worthless. I'd probably lose everything I have, right? Because I don't take care of the responsibility that I have. And I probably would end up so focused on that that probably I would end up in some gross sin because I fail to daily live the gospel. And that's what it's about. It's about daily living the gospel as a believer. It's about daily living what God has called us to. I want to show you an example of this in Romans. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. And there's something that Paul deals with that is one glorious section in Romans 8 in which he takes us to incredible heights about the gospel and about what God's done for us in Christ. And it is amazing at what he says and how he puts it. And I think within what he says, there's sort of an illustration of what I'm talking about. And Romans chapter 8, we all know Romans 8:28, right? For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Hang on to that calling, okay? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then here comes verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Called, justified, glorified. All of these are past tense verbs. In the Greek, they're all in the aorist tense, which means this. Being past tense, they're not present tense, as if this is ongoing. He's looking at something as already completed. It's already done. Now, the calling, we'll get into that here in just a second, being called to Christ and the gospel call. He's called and he's justified. We get that. But here's the mind-blowing thing. In Christ, he sees you as already glorified. He sees you as complete and glorified and in heaven, completed in Christ. That's the way he sees it. This snapshot that Paul's taking, the tense of the verb, he sees it as already happened. Now, here's the illustration. Here's where what I was talking about comes into play here. Because I could go, man, I'm already glorified. It don't matter how I live. Well, guess what? He takes that up. He anticipates that argument. And so it's not that I'm already glorified. It doesn't matter how I live. By the way, remember verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, that's the language of sanctification. That's the language of living out the gospel every day. In light of the fact, he sees me as already glorified. But it doesn't take me off the hook. It doesn't take me away from the responsibility of living that gospel every day. Do you see that? But I could get so future-minded that I forget to do that. I could get so future-minded that I forget to do that, and I stop being a good husband. I stop being a good father. I stop going to my job and doing my job to the glory of God. I stop being a good citizen. I stop being whatever because I'm just thinking about, man, I'm already glorified, and I can't wait to get there. And pretty soon life becomes a mess, doesn't it? Life can become a mess. Life can become just an absolute mess. Living out the gospel daily. There's a glorious future in Christ, yes, but we must live it out every day. I need the gospel every day. I need it every day. I come to Christ by faith and I am saved. I turn from my sin and I put my faith and trust in Christ and I am saved. I am justified. But then comes this thing called the Christian life. Then comes this thing in which we live out the gospel daily. And God conforms me to the image of his Son. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes there's such joy. And sometimes it can take you to the lowest places you can imagine because you come to grips with your own sin. And when I do, I apply that gospel every day. Every day. You see, I think this is what Paul is trying to do as he ends this section. Because he's been future. Man, you know, the last couple of weeks in verses 5 through 10 there, he's been future. And what he's been saying to them by way of comfort is, you guys are being persecuted. You guys are suffering. But take heart. Because God's counted you worthy of his kingdom. And those that he hadn't counted worthy of his kingdom, that other group of people, guess what he's going to do? He's going to pour out his vengeance and take retribution against his enemies. He's going to do it. And it's going to be a glorious day for the saints. But it's going to be a horrible day for those who aren't in Christ. And again, he's talking about the future. So he's sort of taken their minds to the future and future judgment. And now at the end of this section, he puts on the brakes, sort of refocuses, and said, okay, let's get back to the here and now. So there's two features here. One, the first feature is the content of this prayer that he says, I'm praying for you. Isn't it amazing how many times we see Paul as he writes, he says, I'm praying for you? And he tells people all the time, I'm praying for you. He tells churches, I'm praying for you. And we get to see the content, some of the content of these prayers. Here are the specific things that I am praying for you about. And that's what we see in this first feature. The second feature is the results of this prayer. It's the results of it. It's what he hopes to happen, what he expects to happen. Now again, remember, he's bringing us back into refocus to the here and the now. And the thrust of this is live out the gospel every day. Live it out every day. You need it every day. You need Christ every day. Every single day. Well, here's the first feature. And that's this prayer and the content of this prayer. Because verse 11, this is what he says, Therefore, we also pray always for you. Now, notice he says we. I mean, he's included, but it's plural. Paul had people with him. Different times, different places. He had a number of people with him. I could just imagine Paul getting together and saying, hey, we got word from Thessalonica. Hey, guys, come here. Gather around. Let's pray. Let's pray. Could you imagine being in that little circle? I mean, before the service on Sunday mornings, guys, we get together back there and we gather around the table in my office and we hold hands and we pray. We pray for God to bless the service. We pray that God will move. We pray. We've been doing that. Can you imagine? I mean, it's that similar thing. Paul getting the guys together and saying, hey, let's pray. And he says, look, we pray for you. We are praying for you. And we pray always for you. And then he gives us the content of this. And what he says is this. He says, we're praying always that God, our God, first may count you worthy. Now, he's already mentioned being counted worthy, right? He's already mentioned earlier in verses 5 there, 6 and 7, you know, that he may count you worthy of the kingdom of God. Because you're enduring these suffering, these tribulations, and this persecution, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. He comes back to this idea that God counting us worthy, God considering us to be worthy. Now again, I have to say, I have to emphasize this, it's not our worthiness that makes us worthy. We'll get to that in a second, because he comes right back and ends this whole thing with the grace of God. So, we pray always for you, and here's the first thing that we're praying, that God would count you worthy, and this time, notice what he says, count you worthy of this calling. You remember reading in Romans 8, called shows up there in verse 28, then it shows up again there in verse 30, called. You see, there are places where the New Testament, and Paul loved to use this language, about salvation and about coming to faith in Christ and being saved, he loved to use, in other places in the New Testament, uses this language of calling. It's a calling. The old preachers used to use this language, and I love it when you read these guys and you see some of this language. They used to say it was a wooing. Wooing. You know what that means? I need to use that word this week with my students. Yeah? See if they get it. But it's a calling. It's a work of God, and he's moving, and he's calling, and he's wooing. He is pursuing. He's pursuing us. We're dead in our sins and trespasses and running fast, far away from him. And all of a sudden, there's this call. I remember it stopping me dead in my tracks and looking up out of my sin and misery, and there was Christ. That's why I love that hymn we sing, "Come, ye sinners." And that's what he was doing, saying, "Come, you dirty, filthy sinner, come." And I couldn't do anything but get up and come, because there wasn't anything else. There wasn't anything else. There was no other hope. So this calling, in the context, in the immediate context, this calling that he's talking about, this worthy of this calling, is this calling to suffer, this calling to be persecuted. It is a calling. And there are other places, again, in the New Testament where it talks about persecution and suffering and tribulations and things like this as being part of a calling. We are called into that. Now, that brings hope and comfort to me, because if it is within the providence of God that he calls me as a believer to be persecuted or to suffer, and he's called me to it, I'm in his hands. And his purposes will be completed. And I am safe in his hands. If persecution's just up to the whims of the devil and God has no control over it, folks, we're in trouble. You think God called Job? Yeah, he did. And God's sovereignty oversaw that whole process with Job. So there's great comfort in it. So in the immediate context, this calling that you're worthy of is this calling. They're suffering. They're being persecuted. But let's jump out of that and jump to a wider context of this calling to Christ, this calling to faith. The very word that's used of church in the New Testament is a word called ecclesia, which means called out of. The church is made up of people. The church is made up of sinners who have been called out of their sin and called to faith and trust in Christ. That's who makes up the church. It is about people. It is not about buildings and programs. The very nature of the church is that it's people who have been saved and called to faith in Christ. So the very word that they use for church has embedded in it this idea of calling. But then you go and you see and you start to trace this throughout the New Testament. You start to trace it not only in Paul's letters, but you go to places like 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You start reading there in verse 23 and you look down through there, and there is this idea of calling. This idea of being in Christ and salvation being connected to a calling. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 1, and you see calling connected with being in Christ or salvation or what the gospel he's called us to in the gospel. You see it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I want you to go to 2 Timothy. You're in the T books. So take a right and go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Verse 9, "who has saved us." It is God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. You see, the calling's not because God looks and says, "Oh, they're pretty good, let's call them." This is not an NFL draft. It's not. God's not trying to amass the best talent so that he can defeat evil. It's not the way it works. We are no talent. We have no talent. And God calls us. He calls us. So salvation, this relationship with Christ being put in the language of calling. Keep going right. I want you to go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and there are several places where this occurs, but I just want us to look at a couple here. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Verse 10, "But may the God of all grace," the God of all grace, the source of all grace, you see it again, "who called us." Who called us to what? His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Well, then here it is connected to suffering and so forth. After you have suffered a while, to be perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. You see, here again, this calling, salvation, and the language of calling, God calling us to Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, being even more diligent to make your call and election sure." If you do these things, you will never stumble. Calling being connected with salvation. This calling, he's called us to Christ. And it's the language that's used over and over in the New Testament about our salvation. So in the larger context, when Paul says to the Thessalonians that he may count you worthy of this calling, that he may find us worthy of this calling, of the gospel. Calling to salvation. And it's a calling that works. Well, how does he call us? We don't have time to go into this, but I need to say this. How does he call us? He calls us through the working of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do in our hearts. And that's what Jesus says in John when he comes. He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to draw you to Christ. He's going to show you Christ. Jesus himself in John chapter 6 says, No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. He talks about the Spirit working and drawing and moving. You must be born again. How? By the work of the Spirit. Titus, regenerated, washed through regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us. So the calling takes place by the work of the Holy Spirit and opening our hearts and our minds to see the truth of the gospel. And we respond. And we respond. Now, Paul's praying that God count them worthy of this calling. That they be found worthy of this calling. But there's a second thing attached to his prayer here. It's as beautiful. Back in 2 Thessalonians. "Therefore, we also pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." That he count you worthy of the calling and that in this calling that he accomplish his good purposes in you. And that he accomplish what he's going to do with you and in that work of faith with power. What is he talking about? He's talking about fruit, producing fruit. We've looked at this before, and we've seen how there is the expectation of the believer that as a Christian, we grow, we mature, and the whole language of bearing fruit, right? I want him to do this in you. And I want him to do this in all his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not only the Holy Spirit that calls us to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit in the process of growing and being conformed to the image of Christ in what we call sanctification. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds that begins to transform us and change us from what we used to be and how we used to think to pursue his glorious purposes. You know what that is? It's living out the gospel. That's all it is. It's living out the gospel every day. Now, the second feature of this is the results of this prayer. It's beautiful what he says. He's praying for these things. But notice in verse 12, here come the results, the expected results. What is it? Here's the first thing. Well, the expected result is that Christ be glorified. If this happens, Christ is going to be glorified. So, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. The name, his whole person. It's not just, you know, just the name. It's everything about him. It's his whole being, his whole person. But notice how he puts this. Because in glorifying Christ, he says that he may be glorified in you and you in him. So is he in me? Yes. Am I in him? Yes. And this is the kind of language that's used throughout too in places. Where I am in Christ, Christ is in me. And it's talking about the same thing. It's talking about the same thing. What it's talking about, what he's speaking about, is this close personal union that I have with Christ. Jesus put it in a very crude way, in which he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about a deep personal relationship and union with him at the deepest level of our being. That's what he's talking about. And again, this language is everywhere in the New Testament about Christ being in us. He's in us. And Paul says, you are in him. It's a number of different places. But notice how he closes this. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if he hadn't have gone to the grace of God, then we may be left thinking, wow, we need to work this out, don't we? Wow, we need to produce this. Wow, we need to gin this stuff up. Right? We need to crank it out. But I think he ends this section and he ends this talk about this is what I'm praying. This is what we're praying for you, that you be counted worthy of the calling, this calling to Christ, this calling to suffer for his name. His glorious purpose is worked out in you, in power, with a work of faith in power. And that when this is happening, Christ is glorified in you. By the way, you're in him and he's in you. And just be reminded of this one fact, that it is all because of the grace and mercy of God, not because you're good. It's not because you're good. It's not because God can't do without you. It's not because God looks over the earth and looks over all of his creation and says, oh, gee, I better get them on my team. They can really help me. It's grace and mercy. It's unmerited favor. It's I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I mean, didn't Pete sing a beautiful song? How deep the Father's love. How deep. This is how deep it is. That I'm dead in sins and trespasses and totally helpless. And what did he do? He plunged into the abyss. I wasn't on the surface of the abyss trying to keep my head afloat. I was dead in the abyss. And he plunged into it and resurrected me. He brought me from death to life. Why? Because he loved me. Why did he love me? I don't know. I wish I had an answer for you. The only thing I can say is because he's love. I don't know why he loved me. There are times I don't love me. But he did. Is that not amazing? It's amazing grace. It's just a reminder that it's not earned. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved. It's not of work. It's of faith. It's not of work, lest any man should boast. But then there's verse 10 attached to 8 and 9, because verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know what he's doing right there? Grace, mercy, and yeah, but don't get too future heavenly minded. Because in that grace and mercy and in that calling, there is a work. There is a work. And what is that work? We must live out the gospel every day. Every day. How do we do this? I can think of no better place than what he says to the Galatians. When he says this in chapter 2. How is this done? How can I possibly do this? I don't have the strength to do this. I don't have the smarts to do this. I don't. But this is what he says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That is, when I come to him, I died with him. When he died, I died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you live out the gospel. You realize and understand that becoming a Christian, your old self died. And he lives in you. And you no longer live for yourself. Every day I get up. Now look. You see, we can track with that, and you can go along with everything I've said. And you can go, yeah, man, I'm there. I'm with you. Check those boxes. Man, I believe that. Man, I do. You know what? I'm with it. I get it. Yeah, gee whiz. You know, it's just that, man, God hadn't really called me to do anything that big. I mean, hey, look, this is okay for you guys that are preachers. It's okay for you guys that are missionaries. It's okay for you guys that really get serious about this Christian stuff. But you see, I'm just little old me. And I'm just glad I'm going to heaven. I'm just glad I'm going to heaven. And I come to church when I can and worship when I can and sing when I can and pray when I can and read my Bible when I can. But there needs to be a radical rethinking of what it means to be a Christian. Because this ain't for missionaries only. And this is not just for Sunday school teachers or church leaders. This is for every person who names the name of Christ. To live out the gospel every day. How? Christ living in you. You were crucified with him. He lives in you. He lives in you every day. He helps you do what you need to do. You get up, you go to work, and you do your work to the glory of God. You get up and you go to work and you deal with the messes at work. How? To the glory of God. You get up every day and you deal with whatever may come, good, bad, whatever mess may come, whatever you have to deal with in life. You get up every day and you live out the gospel in the midst of where God's put you, and you don't wait for something greater to come along. I don't know where he's put you. He's put you. You're going to get up tomorrow and you're going to be somewhere where he's put you. Then live the gospel right there. Live it right there. Help to bring peace in the midst of a horrible, angry situation. Forgive someone, love someone, help someone. Speak a kind word to someone. That's living the gospel. That's it every day.
Every day. Dealing with my own sin every day. Avoiding temptations every day. You face it, don't you? It's there every day. And just little old me living out the gospel every day and overcoming that temptation and not giving in to that pressure and not casting off my witness in Christ to go along with the crowd in this one instance. You know what I've done? I have lived to the glory of Christ, and I am glorifying Him, and I am living the gospel the same way these Thessalonians were living the gospel and facing great persecution. Now, I hope we can see that. I hope we can capture that. When I'm seeking Christ through reading my Bible every day, when I'm seeking Christ through praying every day, when I'm seeking Him, living it out, living the gospel out, and seeing Him produce fruit in my life, and seeing Him do these wonderful works, I've answered the gospel call, and I'm doing it. And nobody may never see it. It may not be public, it may not be in books, and it may not be on great documentaries. I may not be written in the history books, but I am written in one book. And it's the only book that matters. And when that book opens, I hope that it just simply says, saved by the grace of God, and tried to live the gospel every day. That's what it is to be Christian. You've been called to it. But I have to close with this, and I have to ask this question. What call have you answered? Did you answer the call that came to you something like this? Christ is nice. This Christian thing's pretty good. Now, you'll want to do it because, you know, we still live in at least in an area where most people probably do it. But you don't want to get too radical with it. And you don't want to step out there too far. You just kind of want to make sure that you give the appearance of being someone who's a Christian. And that way it'll help your business. That way it'll help you in the community. That way it'll help you with things and so forth. And so you've answered this cultural call, this cultural Christian call. And you look good, say the right things, go to the right places. You're not seen in the wrong places. But your mind and heart and your thinking is far from the gospel. You may have just answered a cultural Christian call. I sometimes put it this way. You may have answered man's call. You may have answered some man standing up or some person saying, you need to come to Christ and then put all of these hurdles, all of these things in your way of coming to Christ, and you've checked a bunch of those boxes and stopped. You've prayed the prayers. You've been baptized. You've joined the church. But you don't know Him. And in the midst of all that, there was this other call. And it came in a sweet, still, small voice. And it's still calling. Because it's eating your conscience up right now. And it's still calling. That's the wooing of the Holy Spirit. He won't let you go. I don't care how many years you've played the game, he won't let you go. Come, you sinners, poor and needy. Just come. Just come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's writings to the Thessalonians, and we struggle to try to deal with and apply this to where we are, and we desperately need to understand the gospel, desperately need to understand what it means to live it out. This is what the world needs to see. It needs to see us living to your glory every day. And even what we consider sometimes to be the smallest, insignificant things, help us not to see as man sees. Help us not to judge as the world judges. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Poor and needy. You've been talking about it. It's number 420, so we don't have it on the overhead, but hymn number 420, I will arise and go to Jesus. Who recognize this? Oh, there are 10,000 choices.